Invite you to open up your Bible now with me to the book of Philemon. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to reach underneath the seat there and grab one of the Bibles that's provided. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. We are coming to week three and the final week of this short three-week series on this book. And if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this short letter. In fact, it's Paul's shortest letter in the New Testament. It's only one chapter, it's only 25 verses, but there's a lot for us to learn here. And we have seen so far that this is a book about transformation. It's about gospel transformation. We saw during the first week how the gospel transforms us, and we saw that the gospel transforms our individual lives. But then the second week, we talked about how the gospel unites us together. And it doesn't just transform our lives, but it transforms our relationships. And today, during this last week, we are going to look at how the gospel reconciles us. It doesn't just transform us and unite us together, but it reconciles us. And what we're going to see is that Paul's final words here in this letter really are about forgiveness. They are a reminder that if we have truly understood and embraced the gospel, then we are called to be people of forgiveness, to forgive others as we have been forgiven. So we're going to look this morning. I'm going to focus. This message is going to be on the final verses from 17 to 25. But like I did last week, I'm going to start reading from the beginning so that we can look at the whole letter again together. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your word, which never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as you are, Lord. And so we pray that you would use your word to do your work in us this morning, Lord. If there be any hardness of heart, we pray that you would break up the hard ground in our hearts and soften us and transform us more and more into the men and women that you desire us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every single one of us, at one time or another, will be faced with the challenge of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not something that we like dealing with. It's something we would rather not have to deal with. And the reason why is because if we're faced with the challenge of forgiveness, that means we've been wronged in some way. And nobody likes to be wronged. Nobody likes to be put in that position. But the challenge of forgiveness is inescapable for the simple reason that sin is inescapable. We live in a fallen and broken world where the world is filled with sinners, and sinners continually sin against one another, and therefore forgiveness is inescapable. We wrong one another, and we constantly need forgiveness. The Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "If only there were evil people somewhere committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." Wouldn't that be nice? But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of their own heart? Sin is inescapable. It's not somewhere out there. It's not somewhere that out there that I need to just get rid of. It's within me. It's in all of us. And that means that whether we like it or not, we will sin against others, others will sin against us, and we will be faced with the challenge of forgiveness. And the last part of Philemon is about forgiveness. Paul's words here give us a window into what forgiveness is all about. And it's a window not only into how we can be forgiven, but how we are called to extend forgiveness to others. And so what I want you to see first, as we look at the end of this passage, is that Philemon provides us with a test case for forgiveness. Philemon his life is a test case for forgiveness. And if you remember, during the first week, we were introduced to this man named Philemon, and we learned that he was a wealthy man who lived in the city of Colossae. And at some point during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, the gospel made its way from Ephesus to Colossae, and Philemon became a Christian, and the gospel changed his life. It transformed him. He became one of Paul's partners in ministry. He even opened up his home and hosted the church there. And last week, we were introduced to the second person in this letter named Onesimus, and we learned that Onesimus had been one of Philemon's slaves, or what was sometimes called a bond servant. And at some point, he had run away from Philemon's household. And this is really important to understand this morning. It appears that in that process of running away, he had also wronged Philemon in some way. We don't know exactly what took place, but it's highly possible that he may have stolen money or property. Probably he couldn't have made his way to Rome if he hadn't stolen some money in order to get there. And so after fleeing from Philemon, he goes to Rome. He meets the Apostle Paul while he is in Rome, and he becomes a Christian. He began serving alongside Paul, and they become very close. They have a very close relationship. And Paul would have liked to keep Onesimus with him, but he knew that that would not be the right thing to do. He felt the need to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Onesimus was a fugitive, and there was a relationship that needed to be repaired, and there were some wrongs that needed to be made right. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with the letter, and last week we saw that Paul appealed to Philemon to receive Onesimus back, but no longer as a bondservant, but as a brother in Christ. In other words, Paul wanted Philemon to see that the gospel transformed their relationship, and he was calling Philemon to release the claim that he had upon Onesimus. But that's not all Paul wanted him to do, and that's what brings us to what we're going to see this morning. He didn't just want Philemon to release the claim that he had on Onesimus, he also wanted Philemon to forgive the debts that Onesimus owed to Philemon. And you can see this reflected in two of Paul's statements. First of all, look at verse 17, where Paul says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now, what Paul's asking Philemon to do here is actually really stunning. He's saying, when Onesimus walks into town, when he comes to your house, I want you to receive him into your house the same way you would receive me if I walked in the door. Remember, this is somebody who was his slave, who had run away and who had wronged him in some way. And Paul is saying, I want you to receive him in the same exact way you would receive me and treat him the same way you would treat me. Now, it's important to note that Onesimus didn't have any right to be treated this way. He didn't deserve to be treated this way. He had wronged Philemon, and so he deserved to be punished. And in fact, according to Roman law, a slave that had run away and wronged his master could have been severely punished under Roman law. In fact, if Philemon wanted to, he could have had Onesimus put to death. But Paul calls him to something else, because you see, as Christians, our actions are not to be primarily motivated by what does the law say, but what does love say? What does Christ's love call me to do? Even though Philemon had the right, according to Roman law, to punish Onesimus, Paul was calling him to set aside that right and receive him back into a relationship. And this is a wonderful reminder that one of the aspects of forgiveness, this is really important, one core aspect of forgiveness is setting aside our right to punish others. Just think about that for a minute. One aspect of forgiveness is setting aside my right to punish someone else. There's a wonderful book which I've referenced before in other sermon series by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker, and it's a wonderful book on reconciliation. I highly recommend it. He talks about this in his book, and I've quoted this before, but it's worth quoting again. Ken Sandy writes, "If someone sinned against you, part of their debt is owed to you. This means you have a choice to make. You can either take payments on the debt or make payments. You can take or extract payments on a debt from others' sin in many ways, by withholding forgiveness, by dwelling on the wrong, by being cold and aloof, by giving up on the relationship, by inflicting emotional pain, by gossiping, by lashing back or seeking revenge against the one who hurt you. These actions may provide a perverse pleasure for the moment, but they exact a high price from you in the long run. As someone once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Your other choice is to make payments on the debt and thereby release others from penalties they deserve to pay." What is Paul calling Philemon to do here? He's calling him to receive him back, and in receiving him back, he's calling him to release the debt that Onesimus owes to him. That's the first thing. Now, look at verse 18. Paul says in verse 18, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Now, this is incredible. Paul is offering to pay back whatever Onesimus owes and to take that upon himself. In other words, he is accepting the legal responsibility to pay back whatever Philemon is due. And by doing this, Paul is actually giving Philemon at least two reasons to forgive Onesimus. First of all, he's saying, you know, you should forgive him because, as we've already talked about in this letter, he is now a brother in Christ and your relationship to him has fundamentally been transformed. And secondly, you should forgive him because he has someone who is ready to intercede and pay his debt. Me, Paul's saying. I'm interceding on his behalf. I am going to pay his debt, and therefore you are obligated to forgive him. Paul continues in verse 19. He says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." This is so interesting because what Paul's saying to Philemon is, Onesimus may owe you a debt, but you owe me a debt. Now, what is Paul talking about here? What's the debt? Well, you see, Philemon doesn't owe Paul a financial debt, but he owes him a spiritual debt. Because the reality is The gospel would never have come to Colossae if it weren't for Paul's work in the first place. And therefore, in a sense, the only reason Philemon is a believer is because of what Paul has done. And so what Paul is saying to Philemon is that Philemon owed him an even greater debt than Onesimus owed to Philemon. Onesimus may have owed a financial debt. Philemon owed Paul a spiritual debt. And Paul was calling him to see that in light of what he had received, he was obligated to extend forgiveness to Onesimus. And so, as I said, Philemon is a test case for forgiveness. Paul is writing this saying, here is the opportunity. How are you going to respond to this? And I love it because Paul goes on to say, I'm confident in the Lord that you're going to do this. He writes with optimism because he believes Philemon's a true believer and he is going to extend forgiveness. And it's a test case because how he responds will determine whether he has truly understood and embraced the gospel. One who has been forgiven so much by Christ is obligated to extend that same forgiveness to others. So now this brings us to the second piece of this final message, which is if Philemon is a test case for forgiveness, then our lives are test cases for forgiveness as well. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, every single one of us will be faced with the challenge of forgiveness at some point in our lives. And really, the reality is it's not just going to happen once. It's going to happen many times. Sometimes it'll be little challenges of forgiveness. Sometimes it may be really big challenges of forgiveness. And the way that we respond to that challenge will reflect our understanding of the gospel. One of the things in Scripture that is made very clear is that there is a very clear link between the forgiveness we have received in Christ and the forgiveness we're called to extend to others. So when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossian church, which remember, is Philemon's church. So this is to the church that Philemon belonged to. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 3. He said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And listen to this. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Not can forgive, must forgive. And notice that that sentence has two aspects of forgiveness that we really need to understand. First, he says, as the Lord has forgiven you. He starts by talking about the forgiveness you have received in Christ. As the Lord has forgiven you. In other words, you've got to start in thinking about forgiveness by thinking about the forgiveness you have received from Christ. And the book of Philemon gives a wonderful picture for what the forgiveness of Christ looks like, because here's the reality. Go home later and sit down and read this book again, but pretend that you are Onesimus, because that's who you and I are as we read this letter. We are all like Onesimus. We stand guilty before our master, and we deserve to be punished for our sin. We have a debt that we cannot repay. We sang that in the words of the song this morning. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. The good news of the gospel, though, is that just like Paul interceded for Onesimus, Christ has interceded for us. Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt for our sins. And so what Jesus essentially does is stands before the Father and says, you can charge their debt to my account. Just like what Paul said. I'll take their debt, apply it to my account, and not only that, but Jesus does this so that we can be received back into the Father's fellowship. Do you see what a beautiful picture this letter is of the forgiveness we ourselves have received? Richard Phillips describes this in his commentary. He says, here is the marvel of the grace of Christ for sinners. Though you and I stand utterly shamed and convicted of guilt in our sin, Jesus stands between us and God's law, speaking to God of each believer in the language that Paul writes of Onesimus. Receive him as you would receive me. The Father no longer sees our sin, but Christ. in his spotless righteousness, and by this means we are able to be forgiven of our sins. So let me ask you this morning, have you received the forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ? If you haven't received that forgiveness yet, that's where you have to start. Because don't even bother trying to forgive others in your life if you have not first understood the forgiveness that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't do it, you won't do it, you won't be able to do it. That is where forgiveness has to start, is recognizing the debt that I have before God and my need to be forgiven by him. And if you have not received forgiveness for your sins in the Lord, I want you to see that you can receive that forgiveness this morning. When you embrace Christ in faith, he charges your sin to his account and you can be received into the Father's fellowship. This is the greatest news in the world. But then we need to see that there is a link between the forgiveness we have received in Christ and the forgiveness we're called to extend to others. Remember, Paul says in Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. In other words, those who have been forgiven by God are obligated to forgive others. And Ken Sandy put it so well. He said, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. And Jesus went so far as to say that if we withhold forgiveness from others, then we should not expect to be forgiven for our own sins. He said in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is easy. Forgiveness is not easy because forgiveness is inherently costly. It's costly because it involves canceling a debt. And nobody wants to cancel a debt. I mean, just call up your bank and ask them to cancel your mortgage. I mean, they're probably not going to do that because it would be extremely costly to them to incur that. And so what you need to see is forgiveness is inherently costly because it involves someone owing me a debt and my willingness to cancel or release that debt. It's not easy. But when we are struggling to find forgiveness and to have the strength to forgive others, what we have to do is we have to turn back and go to the cross. We have to turn back and remember how much Jesus paid and how costly it was for him to forgive others, to forgive us. You want to talk about cost? Look at the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate cost to forgive us. And so it's only in fixing our eyes on that that we can forgive others. Last week I talked about, at the beginning of my sermon, the Rwandan genocide of 1994. And just to briefly review that, you may recall that on April 7th of 94, the nation of Rwanda had collapsed into violence, and after the assassination of the Rwandan president, the ruling Hutu tribe launched a genocide against their Tutsi neighbors, and they killed somewhere around 800,000 people, roughly 70% of the Tutsi population. And that was only brought to an end when the rebel Tutsi army invaded the capital city of Kigali in July of that year. Now, after this was all over, after the genocide had ended, what happened was the government put tens of thousands of people into prison who had committed these atrocities. The problem was there was not nearly enough room in Rwanda's prisons to house all of these people. Rwanda had 16 prisons that were built to hold 40,000 people total. And following the genocide, these prisons, which were built to hold 40,000 people, were housing 120,000 people. Meanwhile, the judicial system was in shambles. It was not equipped to handle all of these cases and process all of these cases. In fact, they estimated that even with a fully functioning court system, which it wasn't, but even with a fully functioning court system, it would have taken 200 years to process all the cases. So, to address this backlog and this problem, the government announced in 2003 that they were going to release many of the people who had been put into prison. They were going to provisionally release many of these individuals, and specifically, they were going to release those who had already confessed to their crimes, who had not committed the most egregious of the atrocities, and who had not participated in planning the genocide. And these suspects would be tried before the local village courts that were overseen by village elders, men and women who had been elected in these villages to determine how they would need to make restitution for their crimes. So the result of this decision from the government was that literally thousands of people who had participated in this and who had taken people's lives were all of a sudden released back out into the community, into these villages. And many of the families who had been victims, who had lost loved ones, all of a sudden were faced with the reality of having to come face to face with the people who had attacked them or who had taken lives. And it brought up a heart-wrenching question, which was, how could forgiveness be possible in such a situation? How could such egregious evil be forgiven? And there's a wonderful book that was written by Catherine Clare Larson called As We Forgive. And she tells in this book the stories of many of these survivors. And one of the stories that she tells in this book is about a woman named Joy. And Joy was a woman who actually was only 4 years old at the time of the genocide. And Joy and her sisters and her mother were fleeing from the violence and hid in the woods near their home while their father was killed in his village right before their very eyes. They continued to have to hide and go into hiding, and Joy became separated from her mother, ended up living in an orphanage for a number of years. However, eventually, they were reunited. Joy thought that her mother had died in the violence, but they were reunited years later, and she was able to move from this orphanage, which was very, very poor conditions, to a school that had been built by a pastor there called Sunrise School. And this pastor built this school specifically for survivors and young children who were growing up. Many of them were orphaned. And this school was a place where they would specifically teach about healing and reconciliation. From the time that Joy came to Sunrise School, she talked about how they taught her about God. And she learned that Jesus called his followers to forgive others and that he even called us to forgive our enemies. And she knew that that included the people who had killed her father. But when she thought about it, she could not fathom the idea. She said that the very idea of forgiving the people who had killed her father and burned down their house made her sick to her stomach. And then one day, her mother received a letter in the mail. The letter was from the two men who were responsible for burning down their house and killing her father. And they wrote in this letter to Joy's mother that they were about to be released from prison, and they were writing in the hopes that her mother would be willing to meet with them so that they could personally ask for forgiveness. And Joy's mother told Joy about this and asked her, she said, I want you to know about this and I invite you to come with me. So Larson goes on to describe how Joy's mother met with these men and extended forgiveness to them, but Joy still struggled with the idea of how she could possibly forgive these men. And it tortured her. She talks about lying awake at night, not being able to think about forgiving them. And in fact, she wrestled with it so much, she actually developed stomach ulcers and ended up going into the hospital because she was so distraught over this whole situation. But while she was in the hospital, she cries out to God for help. And she's in the midst of this pain, not just physical pain, but emotional pain as well. And so she cries out to God for help, and she describes how God met her in the hospital and healed her. And he healed her in two ways. First of all, he healed her ulcers. But she said he also began to heal her heart and open her heart to the possibility of forgiveness. And the forgiveness that seemed so impossible before began to seem like maybe it was possible. She said after leaving the hospital, it was like she had a new heart. And in describing what happened to Joy, here's what Catherine Claire Larson writes in the book. She says, "The more Joy had come to understand the significance of the Bible's teachings on Jesus Christ's death, the more forgiveness seemed possible. She learned how Christ had been executed in a horrible manner, more horrible than some of the things she had seen in the war. And she learned how he willingly died to pay the penalty for her wrongdoing and for anyone else who would give up their bad ways and look to him. If Christ could forgive her, if he could forgive the people who tortured him, then Joy knew she could forgive too." The book of Philemon is a reminder of the transforming power of the gospel. It transforms us, transforms our lives. It transforms our relationships, and it enables us to do what we do not have the power to do on our own, which is to forgive others as we have been forgiven. So I want to close this morning with these words from Ken Sandy. He writes, "Forgiveness can be extremely costly, but if you believe in Jesus, you have more than enough to make these payments. By going to the cross, he has already paid off the ultimate debt for sin and established an account of abundant grace in your name. As you draw on that grace through faith day by day, you will find that you have all you need to make the payments of forgiveness for those who have wronged you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to pay our debt, something we could never repay. And Lord, we know that this came at great cost, the ultimate cost. So Lord, for those of us sitting here this morning who have not yet received that forgiveness that is found in you, I pray that you would help us to receive your forgiveness, to know the reality this morning that there is no sin so great that it cannot be covered by your grace for all those who trust in you. And Father, I pray that your forgiveness would so transform us that we would have the strength by the power of your Spirit to extend that same kind of forgiveness to others. And as we do that, we pray that you would transform not only us, but more and more lives in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.